Now, we're in a series right now in the parables, and I thought it might be a good idea to give you guys a little bit, kind of a glimpse of what our plans are preaching-wise. We like to do both Old and New Testament, so next month I'm hoping that we will start a series on Genesis. And, of course, Genesis is 50 chapters. We won't be able to go through the whole book, but we'll go through part of it. And then some of you have asked, will we come back to John, because we started John earlier, and I hope to return back to John later also this year. And so that's kind of a glimpse into the future, and I hope that that excites you and interests you. It excites me. Let me just open us up with a word of prayer before we look into God's Word. Dear Father, we thank you for your Word. It is a lamp to our feet. Father, as we look into your Word, I pray that your Spirit would guide this time together, that you would guide the words I speak. I pray, Lord, that these words would glorify you and would honor you and be faithful to your word. I pray, Lord, that you would work through your word today and that you would make us more like Jesus, me first, Father, but all of us here, that we'd be made more like Jesus. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, in 2008, there was the bursting of the housing bubble. And I don't know if it affected you at all. It affected me. For various reasons, housing prices in the U.S. went up and up. And eventually, it became unsustainably high, the prices of homes. And the bubble burst, so to speak. And it had profound effects on the financial system all over the world. In fact, it almost brought the financial system down. Major companies like Lehman Brothers and Bear Stearns went under. They went bankrupt. And it took unprecedented steps by governments, Federal Reserve, etc., to try to have put some stability into the financial markets. So the stock markets all over the world crashed. And I have like some of my retirement and mutual funds and things like that, and maybe you do too. And we all, you know, suffered together during that time. Now, one of the things that also happened, though, is that some good companies became very inexpensive. And so I took a little bit of money and I bought a little bit of a stock of a company. Maybe you've heard of it. It's called Apple. And so I bought a little bit of Apple stock. And it was like 80 some dollars a share. And it just went up. It was awesome. I wish I only had a little bit, but it went up and it went up to the mid 200s, and I like tripled my money. And I thought, okay, I'm not going to be greedy. You know, made up some of my loss. I'm going to sell all this little share of Apple stock. So I sold it, and I felt pretty good about myself. I'm like, Bob, you may have been a loser before, but now you are a stud. And I was really happy about it. Well, you probably, for those of you who watch stock market, you know what happened. Apple's now like over $600 a share. And now I feel kind of like a loser again. If I knew then what I knew now, I would have realized that Apple was like this incredible opportunity. And I should have sold everything I had and put all my money in Apple. And that would have been, you know, really good, but I didn't. So I still work. And I'm still going to work every day. Now, just like we make investments in the stock market or whatever with our savings, we also make spiritual investments. All of us place our trust in various things. We invest ourselves in various things. And the question I have for you is, in the real you, the real person that's you, deep inside you, your heart of hearts, what are you investing in? What are your spiritual investments? What are you placing your trust in? You know, what we invest in, what we trust in, what we value, I mean, that really reveals what's important to us. We might say one thing, we might say this, that, or the other. But what we really trust in our heart of hearts is that's what we value. That's what's important to us. My question to you is, what are you investing in on a spiritual level? We're going to talk about that as we look at the parables of the treasure and the pearl. Now, we're in a series on parables, and parables, if you've been here, you know, but as a bit of review, parables were a teaching method that Jesus used. He used everyday life examples from that time and that place, from Palestine at, 20 AD or 25 AD, and he used those examples to teach important spiritual truths. And today we're going to look at two parables that are really side by side and go together. If you have your Bible, please turn to Matthew chapter 13, verses 44. We're going to look at verses 44 through 46, just three verses. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for pearls, fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Jesus often starts off the parables with the words, the kingdom of heaven is like. And what Jesus is saying here is, I'm teaching important spiritual truths. I'm teaching truths about what it means to know God, what it means to serve God, what it means to be part of the kingdom of heaven, His kingdom. Now, this was something that happened in their everyday life. In Palestine at that time, there were people that bought and sold fields. It was a very rural society. They would buy a field, then try to hopefully sell it for a profit or use it for their own livestock or their own crops. There were merchants that bought and sold various things and jewelry. So that was everyday Palestine then. And it's still today. That's true today too. We have people that buy and sell real estate. We have jewelers. We have people that buy and sell jewelry. I was watching some show one time called Pawn Stars. And in this, there's like a pawn shop in Las Vegas. And these guys bring in all this stuff. And they try to sell it. And they really try to get, they lowball them. They try to get it at a bargain because they want to fix it up or whatever and sell it for a profit. So this is not surprising, but what is surprising is that in both these stories, the men found something very valuable. It wasn't obvious. It was hidden in a way. But they found something so valuable that it was worth everything they had to purchase it. And they sold all their other investments. They sold all their livestock, all their other real estate, all their other jewelry, whatever they had, their families, no, just kidding, their jewelry, all their investment, they sold everything they had in order to buy this precious investment. And they did it with joy. Now, one thing I love about the scriptures is that there's layers of meaning. And the meanings build upon each other. Now, some commentators have looked at this passage and said, this is a picture of Jesus. Jesus gave everything he had to build his precious church. He gave his life. He left heaven. He died on a cross. He gave everything to build his church, which was precious to him and valuable to him. And certainly, I believe these parables reflect that meaning. But there are also calling his followers to imitate the example of Christ. We, as his followers, are called to give up everything we have for him in return. Salvation is free. It's a free gift. Jesus died on a cross for the sins of the world and rose from the dead. And anybody that simply trusts in Him, believes in Him, believes that He died for their sins and rose from the dead, is forgiven of their sins. They know God. The Holy Spirit comes in their life and they're guaranteed an eternity in heaven with Him. It's free. But discipleship has a cost. You know, Jesus told His church to go into the world and not build believers, but to build disciples. And we are called to be His disciples, and discipleship has a cost. Let me explain by correlating this passage with another teaching of our Lord in Luke chapter 9. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Luke chapter 9. We're going to look at verses 22 through 25. And He said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. And He must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." And He said to them, "Whoever wants to be My disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow Me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for Me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very soul, their very self?" In this passage, Jesus gives clear teaching that He will die and resurrect on the third day. People say Jesus said He was a good teacher, He was a good man. Yes, He was those things, but He never said that's why He came. He came to die. He clearly stated it. He died on the cross for our sins, but He rose on the third day. And just like the previous passage, there's also layers of meaning that go together. Certainly Jesus is telling His disciples that they need to imitate Him. And yes, many of them would be martyred for their faith. In fact, out of the 12 apostles, 11 of them died a martyr's death. One of them died a lonely old man in exile. And they did it for Christ. But He's also calling His followers to imitate Christ in His death and resurrection on a spiritual level. And that this is something we must do daily. What am I trying to say? What I'm saying is this. Those of us who are His followers are called to be His disciples. And discipleship means this, that daily we must say no to our idols. Daily we must say no to the temptations of sin. Daily we must say no to that anything that we would substitute for Jesus. And we must crucify these things by giving them to God. And we must live a resurrected life following Him. That's what Jesus says. This is the essence of discipleship, my brothers and sisters in Christ. The very essence of discipleship is going through the various areas of our life and systematically dying to self and living a new life for Him. You know, Paul gives similar picture to this in Romans 12, 1 and 2. He defines true worship as sacrificing our lives to Him and being transformed. In Philippians 3, he talks about counting all things as loss that stood between him and Jesus in order to gain eternal life. As disciples, we are called to be just like the merchants. We are called to give everything we are to God. Let me explain what I mean in even more detail. My takeaway is, let me go to the next slide, please, that we must make Jesus our Savior and our Lord. We are called not just to be believers in Jesus and have salvation and have forgiveness, but we are called to be disciples of Him. We are called to make Him the Lord of our lives. And we do that by daily giving over our lives to Him one area at a time. This is a lifetime process. It's not something you can do with a snap of fingers. That's why he said we have to take up our cross daily. You know, just as we turn over one area to him, the Holy Spirit reveals another area that needs to be turned over. Just as we turn over one area to him, sometimes we take it back and we have to turn it over again. Let me give you some concrete examples of what I'm talking about. There's at least three areas I can think about that we need to crucify ourselves and live resurrected lives in. The first is areas of sin in our life. The second is areas of need or hurt. And the third are areas of strength. And I want to go through these one by one. Now, as I said before, this is the essence of what it means to be a disciple. But this is also one of the most difficult parts of the Christian life. Why? Because we are in essence having to crucify ourselves, parts of ourselves. And that means suffering. We have to crucify parts of ourselves and accept God's will. And sometimes God's will is not what we want. But by turning over area of our lives, we're saying, God, your will, not mine. And we have to trust in the goodness and love and sovereignty of God. We have to be willing to say, God, I'm your disciple. It's not my agenda, but your agenda. Areas of sin. What's your thought life like? Are the words you speak words that build or destroy? How do you handle anger in your life? Are you an honest person? Are you an ethical person? Do you have unhealthy habits that are destructive? How's your marriage? Are you loving your spouse? Are you raising up your children according to God's leading, according to the Scriptures? You know, as disciples, we're called to turn over areas of sin. And you know, often areas of sin are very hard to conquer because they're enjoyable on some level to us. Because they're a habit that we've developed. And it's hard to relearn a lifestyle that honors God when we've been doing something that dishonors Him for many years. The only way we can do it is by prayerfully going through the areas that the Holy Spirit opens up, areas of sin in our life, and prayerfully going before God and asking Him for His help to overcome sin in our life, one area at a time. And sometimes it's a long process. Sometimes it takes counseling. And sometimes it takes, or often it takes, the encouragement and support of our brothers and sisters in Christ. One reason we have small groups here. But we are called as disciples to go through the various areas of sin in our life and one by one crucify those areas, deny ourselves, crucify those areas, and live a new life that glorifies God. I think, you know, the internet's a great thing. There's a lot of great uses of the internet. But, you know, there's a lot of junk on the internet, too. A lot of things that are destructive. Let's be a people who live out the discipleship process by going through areas of sin, one area at a time, and crucifying those areas and living a resurrected life by the power and leading of the Holy Spirit. Areas of need and hurt. Maybe you're a single person and you're on your knees begging God for that person to spend the rest of your life with, for God to lead you, provide that person. Maybe you have severe financial needs right now and every dollar counts. Maybe you're married and you're struggling with infertility. You know, each one of these areas in our lives, areas of need and hurt, we have to turn those areas over to God. You know, I remember when I was single. You know, I was in my 20s, and, you know, I just prayed for God to bring the right person in my life. And I had to say, Lord, you know, I'm lonely. I'm ready to bring that for you to bring that right person, but your will be done. And that was hard to say because I didn't know if God's will for me was to be single for another year or another 5 years, another 10 years, or maybe for the rest of my life. I did not know what God's calling for me was. And so when you say these words, God, I give it to you, I trust you, your will be done, those are scary words to say. But when you say those words, you're also trusting that God is loving, that He is good, that He is going to meet your needs, that He is sovereign. And the only way to have peace in your life in these areas is to trust Him and give it over to Him and say, God, your will be done, not mine. Your agenda, not mine. I deny and crucify myself in this area, and I live anew to what your will is. And then the next day I have to do it again. Financial need to say, God, your will be done in my finances. I trust you to meet my needs. Infertility, Lord, it's in your hands. And that's scary because you don't know what God's will is for you. And it may not be exactly what your agenda is. It may be that you don't have kids for another year. It may be that you don't have kids for another 2 years. It may be that you adopt children 5 years from now. I don't know what the future holds. Only God does. But these are painful things to give over. And I think this is one of the hardest things of the Christian life, is to give over these areas of need and say, God, your will, not mine. Areas of sin, areas of need and hurt, areas of strength. You know, a lot of times we build our self-image, our identity on our areas of strength. Pat Morley in The Man in the Mirror defines 9 areas of intelligence. God's gifted each one differently. He's given us all intelligence in different ways. And it's easy to look at our gifting. Maybe you're gifted with a great math mind. Maybe you're gifted in the arts with musical talent. Maybe you're gifted with the ability to build things. God's given us all sorts of different giftings. I have gifts, and there's a lot of things I can't do. But it's easy to look at our areas of strength and say, you know, I'm awesome because of this. I'm cool because of this. Or I'm, you know, stud because of this. These areas also, we have to deny ourselves and crucify these areas just like every other area of our life and give it over to Him and say, Lord, these areas are from You. And I give them to You. I want You to use them for Your glory, not mine. And I want to build my identity. I want to build my self-image. I want to build who I am, not on these things, but on You and You alone, the presence of You in my life, the fact that You created me, You loved me, You died for me, and now You are my Savior and Lord. That's what I want to build who Bob Rau is. So we need to take each one of these areas of sin, areas of need and hurt, areas of strength even, and we need to deny ourselves, crucify them, and live anew a resurrected life for Him. This is discipleship. So let's not just be people who believe in Jesus so we can have our ticket to heaven, so we can be forgiven. But let's seek to live out a life of discipleship by the power and leading of the Holy Spirit, by daily denying ourselves, daily taking up our cross, and daily living for Him. Let me close this out in a word of prayer. Dear Father Jesus, You died on a cross for our sins. He gave everything for us, Lord. Father, let us be a people that imitate the example of Christ and give everything to you, Lord. Let us not just be people that want to have our reservation in heaven assured and so we believe in Jesus. But let us be a people, Lord, that desire to be your disciples, your followers, and to go through every area of our life, one area at a time, as your Spirit leads and reveals, and give those areas over to you, Father. Let's be a church that supports one another in this process. Let's be a church that's transparent with one another in this process. And Father, we can't do this without the Holy Spirit leading us, guiding us, and empowering us, Lord. So please, Lord, we ask that your Spirit lead us in every aspect of our lives. We ask things in Jesus' name. Amen.